Student loan debt long ago surpassed the amount owed on credit cards and auto loans. It's now second only to the total Americans owe on their houses. Within 5 years, it's expected to reach $2 trillion. Many experts believe student loan debt will be the next financial bubble to burst, but that doesn't mean you have to be a part of it. First up today, our host Rob West talks with economist Jerry Boyer, who's been rethinking the entire idea that college is essential. Today's edition of the program is pre-recorded, so please don't try to call in, but we trust you will stick around. We have some interesting calls and questions all lined up in advance. This is MoneyWise Live. Well, Rob, by day, Jerry Boyer is the chief economist at Vidant Financial. But at night, he likes to think up ways to get us in trouble with controversial topics like the one we have today.
I guess that is the case on occasion. He's still our favorite economist, though. Jerry, welcome back to MoneyWise.
Great to be with you guys. I hope I don't get you in trouble today.
You never do. We actually talked recently about the idea that not everyone needs to go to college to be successful. We're going to dive into this a bit more today. But what got you thinking about this topic?
Well, my own kids. It's a choice that we had to face as parents. When my oldest son, Christopher, was 16, 17 years old, and it's time to do SAT prep and all the rest of it, what we're going to do with our lives. And Chris is a really, really bright kid, but he's just really not into test taking. He's into self-learning and all the rest of it. He really didn't like prepping for the SAT. He had already built websites when he was 13, 14 years old, sold them. To put in his portfolio, to put the cash into his 401k. And we're saying, okay, get away from all that. Stop coding and learn trigonometry. So that caused me to think really hard about it and research it deeply. Sent him to a friend who was a very successful entrepreneur to ask his advice. And we concluded that, hey, wait a minute. This is just a lemming-like movement where everybody who wants to be middle class automatically thinks that they automatically have to send their kids to college. And that's just the data does not bear that out.
Yeah. Well, to be clear here, we're not talking about just skipping college and trying to enter the workforce. This is about other choices for education in your mind, right?
Well, we might be. I think some people should just graduate from high school and go into the workforce. They might not know what they want to do for a living. They might have to have a time of exploration. So I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't think that's a long-term plan unless somebody is at a level where really any kind of higher education is just not plausible for them. But the vast majority of people can get some kind of education. It's just, and for many of them, it should be college. For some of them, it should be graduate school. But for a lot of them, it should be trade school. Or how about no school at all? How about apprenticing rather than school? There are so many options out there. And yet we just get locked into, where's your kid going to go? And go into the, get into the, quote, best college you can, which means the most expensive college you can, and don't ask any questions. And I think Christians, above all, should be asking questions about anything that involves a herd mentality.
Yeah. Jerry, we can, of course, cite statistics that show college grads earn more money on average than folks with only a high school diploma. Does that mean that college is, for most, the better alternative?
I don't know about most, but it certainly doesn't mean all. Yes, college grads make more money. College grads are smarter on average. I mean, you got to get into college and you got to pass the test. College grads on average are harder working because they didn't drop, they didn't drop out. So college grads making more money, what are we screening for? Are we screening for the actual effect of the education, or are we screening for the kind of characteristics that help people get into college and finish? Yes. Also, those are average statistics. So in there are finance majors, computer science majors, but also in them are art history majors. Yes. And the outcome on art history majors on starting salaries is not nearly as good as the outcome, say, on a computer science major.
Yeah. Well, clearly, it's about your student's personality. It's about the potential job they're seeking and what type of degree or schooling or education is necessary. And it's really about being prayerful and thoughtful on how you approach this. Jerry, we just have a few seconds left. Before we wrap up today, Steve mentioned the student loan crisis. Is it a bubble that's going to burst at some point, in your view?
I definitely think it's a bubble, but so did Sir John Templeton. He said we got two bubbles of our generation, the housing bubble And the college bubble. The housing bubble burst. The college bubble has not burst, but it has all the similar characteristics. Everybody has to have a house. Everybody has to go to college. Don't worry about the price tag. It'll just ascend in value. That's bubble talk.
And everybody needs a resident economist. We have ours. His name is Jerry Boyer. You can read more about him. You can read his articles and opinions at townhall.com. More MoneyWise Live with Rob West after this.
Would you like your life to be infused with joy? Would you like to interject an eternal dimension into even the most ordinary day? Author Randy Alcorn says you can when you discover The Treasure Principle. In a concise, power-packed style, this newly revised and updated book offers a six-step plan to finding the immediate pleasure and eternal rewards of The Treasure Principle. And once you discover it, life will never look the same. The Treasure Principle is available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Our friends at Sound Mind Investing have been helping Christians reach their financial goals since 1990 with step-by-step guidance for investors just getting started, making choices in a 401k, or getting ready for retirement, all grounded in God's Word. The SMI slogan is Financial Wisdom for Living Well. More information is available online at soundmindinvesting.org. The SMI website also includes articles about common money management and investing topics. Soundmindinvesting.org.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond. What is it that's so amazing about grace? Theologians have lots of answers. But when I was lost, when I was blind, when I was on life's scrap heap, I wasn't looking for theological answers. I was looking for love. I remember one Friday night reading through the Gospel of Mark. It only took a couple of hours. And for the first time, it hit me what this grace was all about. It's about a love that blazes so powerfully in the heart of God that he'd send his son Jesus to die for me. It's about Jesus, whose love blazed so strongly in him that he sought out the wretches, found the lost, touched the lepers, healed the blind. That night, Jesus shattered my stained glass window stereotype of God. That night, I discovered that this amazing grace, well, it was for me.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985.
And we're really glad you're with us today on MoneyWise Live, except, as I mentioned earlier, we're not live, we're pre-recorded, but we have a number of very interesting questions all lined up in advance, so we hope you'll stick around with us today. Perhaps your question will be asked. Let's begin by going to Newport Richey, Florida, and Barbara, what's on your mind?
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I have a question about a Florida prepaid scholarship. I started it in 1994 for my son. He graduated in 2012 and still has not attended college. So my covenant says 10 years, so I have two more years left and then have to cash it in. And I was wondering if you knew anything about possibly selling it so that it I can make a small profit on it.
Yeah. You know, Barbara, I must say I've not heard of anybody selling them before, but I do know that specifically related to the Florida prepaid, they allow you to transfer it. So the funds in it can be transferred from the 529 plan to another, not only member of the family, but to any individual 18 years of age or older and a U.S. citizen. Or a legal U.S. resident. But I've not seen, and I think they're really silent on this issue of can you sell it, perhaps at a discount, more than you would get by pulling it out and paying the penalty. transfer it to somebody else. I know you do have that ability to transfer it. I would probably, before you go through with this, just pick up the phone, call the Florida prepaid plan, and just ask that question specifically about whether there's something in the fine print that prevents you from selling it at a discount. But as you probably know, other than transferring it to an individual 18 years of age or older, you can, of course, transfer it to another family member. You can use it yourself for any continuing education, or you can withdraw it. Of course, that would be subject to the federal and state. Well, in Florida, there are no state income taxes, but subject to the federal taxes and then that 10% federal tax penalty, of course, because it wasn't used for qualified education expenses. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, it does. And I didn't know about the 10% tax. So thank you for sharing that information with me. I appreciate it.
You are very welcome. And yeah, I would give them a call and just ask that question specifically. But I hope it turns out well for you when you find that out and you end up, if you go through with selling it, let us know. That would be really interesting information for us.
It sure would be. Barbara, we're glad that you called today. And yeah, if you feel so inclined, feel free to give us a call back and maybe we can pass this information on to others that would be helped and blessed by it. Okay?
All right. Thanks so much.
Thanks, Bye-bye. Barb. Bye-bye. Oh, that'd be kind of cool if Barbara calls us back. In fact, if any of our listeners, Rob, know more than we, and I'm sure that most of them do,
<for sure. laughs>
we'd love to have you put us in our place and inform us so that we can inform others. And but don't call today because we're not here today.
That's right.
We're taking the day off.
But we could give out your email address just so they could get those suggestions right into you directly.
Sure. Yeah, here's my email address. It's MrBigShot678@yahoo.com. Try that.
Perfect.
See where it goes. Aurora, Illinois. Hello, Alice. What's your question today for Rob West?
Hello. My question is, I am retired, and I have a 403B from my former employment. My question is, can it be rolled over into a life insurance?
Yeah, and what are you trying to accomplish, Ellis? Are you looking to keep the tax deferral so you don't recognize the taxable income and grow the money? Or are you actually looking for life insurance, meaning you need a death benefit?
I certainly do. The required minimum distribution adds to my taxes, I am having to pay more and more tax because not enough money was taken out of the income that I have so that it balances out. I am a widow, so that puts me in a different tax bracket.
Sure.
As well.
Okay, so with the recent SECURE Act, if you're over the age of 72, you would have to take that required minimum distribution, or RMD. However, that doesn't apply this year, since under the CARES Act, RMDs are suspended for 2020. But normally, going forward, if you are that age, the only way around the RMD would be if you want to do some giving with that money. You could do something called a qualified charitable contribution, where you could satisfy the required minimum distribution and direct that money from your 403B or an IRA directly to a charity or ministry. So, for instance, if you were giving to your church, you could keep that money and live on it and then use the IRA, 403B, converted to an IRA to do the giving, and you wouldn't have to recognize that income. So that would be one way to go, but you would no longer get the deduction on your charitable contributions, although if you're not itemizing, you wouldn't lose anything there. And I'm throwing a lot at you here, so I don't want to confuse you. But the bottom line is you either have to take the required minimum distribution and recognize it as income, and therefore it's taxable, or you could do the qualified charitable distribution, give the money to a charity or ministry or church, and then perhaps the money you were already giving, you could live on that. And the goal of that would be that you wouldn't have to recognize any additional income in that calendar year from a tax standpoint. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Now, if I were to do that, does the money go only to one charitable place?
No. It does not have to. No, you could set up a qualified charitable distribution to multiple ministries, and it would come right out of your account. You would likely need to roll the 403B to an IRA first, but that's not a that's not a taxable event. That would be just moving the money from the 403B to the IRA, and then you could set up the qualified charitable distribution to as many charities as you'd like.
Ellis, we have to move along to a break now, but I hope that helps you. And if you need further help down the line, feel free to let us know. And I'm sure that we have some people in the Aurora, Illinois area that could help you, certified Kingdom Advisors, people who could help you along these lines. But we're glad that you called today. Thank you very much. Hey, you're listening to MoneyWise Live with Rob West. Today's broadcast is pre-recorded, so we won't be taking any calls, but we have some calls lined up and some great information coming your way that I think you'll find usable at the very, very least. This is MoneyWise Live. I'm Steve Moore. We'll be right back.
God cares a great deal more about our money than most of us imagine. In fact, Jesus says more about our use of money and possessions than about anything else, including both heaven and hell. In Managing God's Money, author Randy Alcorn breaks it all down in a simple, easy-to-follow format that makes it the perfect reference tool if you're interested in gaining a solid biblical understanding of money, possessions, and eternity. Managing God's Money is available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Here's Beth Moore with a quick word.
You know, when I got so bent on having a grandson was when Amanda and Kurt were engaged and we were moving up to the time of the wedding and we planned this little slideshow at the end of the wedding. So, right, he'd kissed the bride, they had exited, and then boom, this music, wonderful music comes up, and we start just flashing pictures of these two on the screens, just the cutest thing. And there was one of Kurt at about 6 months old that was the cutest thing I've ever seen in my life. And at that point, I mean, all I could think about is we're having us a baby Curtis. I'm going to tell you, we're having us a baby Curtis. And when I knew we were having a boy, I went, "It's him. It's baby Curtis." Literally coming from his father. So if there's a resemblance, it's going to be because why? Because they're related. That's us. That's us. We are being conformed. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, like, we're going to all get to heaven and we're going to be exactly the same way, snore. We think that this God that did all this creative stuff, and this is just a shadow of what is to come, that we're honestly going to get to heaven and it's going to be a letdown. I mean, God is God, for crying out loud. We've not begun to know. And the reason why I believe that he hasn't told us much about it is because he's going, "You just wait. You just come on. You just come on. You just come on. It's going to be huge."
Beth is dedicated to encourage people to come to know and love Jesus Christ through the study of Scripture. Why wait? Click online today, make a podcast or television teaching, or both. Just visit BethMoore.org. That's BethMoore.org. Or download the Living Proof app. Search for Beth Moore in your app store.
Buying a home is the largest, most nerve-wracking purchase most of us ever make. It doesn't help that you're entering a maze of unfamiliar words and confusing options that can leave you intimidated, frustrated, and afraid you've been taken advantage of. Navigating the Mortgage Maze by Dale Vermillion helps you clear up the confusion, unrack your nerves, and make the best mortgage decisions possible with confidence. Navigating the Mortgage Maze, available when you click the store button at MoneyWiseLive.org.
Hey, don't forget, you can always visit us on Facebook. Take a gander at what we're doing there. Maybe even like us if you feel led to do so. There's information there about past programs, also a space for you to type in what topic you'd like to see us discuss at the beginning of each broadcast. And our question of the day is there, and more. Occasionally some photographs as well. Don't let that scare you away. You'll find us on Facebook at MoneyWise Media, MoneyWise Media. Also, don't forget that today's program is pre-recorded. Please don't try to call in. Cary, Illinois. Kyle, what's your question, sir?
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
We had a friend who passed away recently, and his wife was unable to access a lot of his account information because she didn't have passwords and such. Mm-hmm. So I have basically an Excel spreadsheet printed out and kept in a safe with all of that information on it. Just wondering if there is a more official resource to keep all of that information in case anything were to happen and my wife or next of kin needed to get to that.
Yeah. Well, Kyle, I'm glad you're thinking about this, and it really is an issue. It's becoming more and more prevalent, especially in our digital age when so much information is stored online in our financial accounts and loved ones don't have access to it, and it really is a part of your estate plan, not only for your spouse, but even those that you would leave behind. I actually prefer, Kyle, to use a password manager software that's encrypted on your computer. Some folks like LastPass is one that's very popular. I actually use one called 1Password. It's the number 1 and then password. They have both PC and Mac versions of it. There's smartphone versions as well. One of the great things about that is not only is it encrypted with very high security, but they will generate passwords for you that are long, difficult strings that you would never want to memorize because you probably couldn't. No, at least I couldn't. And so it makes it very secure, but it's also easy to fill in those passwords, which makes it very user-friendly because you can automatically generate those once you authenticate one time when you log into the computer. Now, each of those programs has a, as you might imagine, master password to get into the password manager. And so that would be, if you choose to use one of these programs, that would be the information that you would need to store in a hard copy fashion in a fireproof safe so that you and a spouse or those who would be a beneficiary, perhaps even an estate planning attorney that you've worked with, have access to that master password to open this encrypted program to be able to access all of your passwords. And by the way, it's really important that we document where accounts are, who are the investment professionals or other financial professionals that we're working with. How do we access insurance and banking and check? I mean, all that needs to be on paper and at ready access for our loved ones. But specifically related to the password, I prefer that approach because it's more secure. But at the end of the day, in terms of just getting the information to someone who needs it, if you were to pass away, certainly a hard copy in a protected fireproof place would do the job.
Okay, excellent. Yeah, that was my next question was, do those programs offer the ability to, I guess, add further information such as what is needed to do, who was being dealt with, who's the account manager?
Yes.
Do any of those offer that?
Oh, they absolutely do. Yeah. So I mentioned I use 1Password, and you can, in addition to have just the login information, you can absolutely store all kinds of sensitive information, individuals' names and contact information, as well as licenses and license numbers, and of course, Social Security. I mean, just all of the kinds of things you would want in a very secure environment. So I would check that out, either LastPass or 1Password, but do make sure you have the master password in that fireproof safe in a printed fashion.
Great information, or great question, Kyle, and your wife and family members will be greatly blessed if you pull together all that information and make it available just in case something happens. What if one had a small black book labeled passwords that they kept in their upper right-hand desk drawer? Would that be all?
That individual may have made every password. So it's probably not necessary.
Hmm. Well, it's your opinion. That's your opinion, of course.
Or 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 seconds.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, all right.
I would opt for a more secure way to handle that if I were that person.
Lake Forest, Illinois. Laura, you're on with Rob West.
Hi, Rob. This is Laura.
Hi, Laura. We're so glad you called. How can we help?
I was a couple of years ago, I was making quite a bit of money, and I was able to save up about $40,000. And then I got very sick, and I lost that job anyway. So I'm not really making a great amount of money anymore. And I'm kind of dipping into it, and I have about $35,000 left. It's my life saving, and it's in a bank account. It's in a savings account, not earning it really any interest, minimal interest. I'm wondering, what would you do with a chunk of change like that?
Yeah. Well, Laura, is this $35,000 literally all you have, or is there some emergency savings that you have separate from this?
I'm married,
okay,
and I'm very secure with my hubby. You know, we have a beautiful house. We're good. He's got a great job. This is just my little side. This is my side fund. This is my, my personal life savings. Yes, that's all I personally have.
Okay.
What my husband and I have together is a different, and I don't think we really do have a great big savings. I mean, we have our house. Most of our money's in the house.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I guess the first thing I would say is I would really love for the two of you to make sure that you're seeing everything you have is not mine and yours, but ours, and really recognizing that to become one in this financial area as well. And I'm not saying you don't believe that, because you may very well, but really what I'm driving at is I want you to have jointly set goals. I really want you both to know, what it is you have today, what your goals are for the future, what are we saving for, and what kind of lifestyle has God called us to, what do we want to do in the area of giving, what is our goal for retirement, starting with that emergency fund, and really view all of this as one source of funds. Once we get to that point, then we say, okay, we need 3 to 6 months expenses in a savings account. Do we have that? No. All right, then let's work on that. And then once we check that box, then we need to say, are we saving 10% to 15% for retirement? If we're not, how do we dial back our spending to get there? And so when we do that, we have a lot of clarity about exactly what we have and what we're saving for. And that's what I would love for you guys. So, hey, stay on the line. Let us send you a copy of Howard Dayton's book, Money and Marriage, God's Way. Start reading through that a chapter at a time, and let's see what God does there.
Thank you, Rob. Great advice. And we'll be right back after this.
Investing is more than just returns. It's an expression of who you are and what you value. Does the way you invest your money reflect your identity as a Christian? At Eventide, we design investments for performance and a better world, so you can invest with the confidence to reach your financial goals while remaining true to your Christian values and commitments. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More is available at investeventide.com. That's investeventide.com.
Thank you from the bottom of my heart. I couldn't have had the procedure I needed without CHM's help sharing the bills. That letter from a member displays Christian Healthcare Ministry's purpose to glorify God and serve His people. CHM is the original non-insurance voluntary health cost-sharing ministry, enabling its members to share the cost of each other's medical bills. Call 800-791-6225 or visit chministries.org.
Hi, my name is Aaron, production assistant at Moody Radio. The Moody Radio verse of the week is found in Mark 11, 24 through 25. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. That's Matthew 11, 28 through 30, the Moody Radio verse of the week.
One more reason why the ministry of Moody Radio is so important.
This may be the only opportunity somebody might have to hear the gospel. We know that the gospel will change lives, and so that's why it's important. We need changed lives that will follow Christ.
Your gift to Moody Radio helps listeners like this encounter the gospel through clear Bible teaching.
Call 1-800-DL-MOODY or visit moodyradio.org.
Money and life run on the same track. But unfortunately, sometimes it seems like your money is heading in a different direction from your goals. In Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, author Ron Blue helps you to break down all your financial options to a basic four, and then shows you how to keep it all chugging along in the right direction on the same track. Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment. Available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. A federal appeals court has overturned the death sentence of Dzhokhar Tsarnaev in the 2013 Boston Marathon bombing. A three-judge panel of the U.S. First Circuit Court of Appeals in Boston issued that decision. Tsarnaev's lawyers had argued that intense media coverage had made it impossible to have a fair trial in Boston. The April 15, 2013 attack killed three people and injured more than 260. Tsarnaev was convicted on 30 charges, including conspiracy and the use of a weapon of mass destruction. President Trump taking a Friday swing through Florida. His visit comes as the state is preparing for Hurricane Isis. The president holding a campaign event with Florida sheriffs in Tampa. On Wall Street, the Dow picked up 114 points today. The NASDAQ gained 157. This is SRN News.
MoneyWise Live is a place where you can come Monday through Friday if you'd like to find out what God's Word says about a particular financial conundrum or a principle or problem you're dealing with. We'd love to chat about it. That's why God's brought us here. However, today we're pre-recorded. We're on tape, if you will, so don't try to call in. Charleston, South Carolina. Bill, we're glad that you called in. Thank you very much for your faithfulness in that regard. How can we help you?
I'm a 60-year-old military retiree living modestly but debt-free on a pension. I have a job lined up, a clerical position with the local county government. It's a small salary, but I believe after tithing and taxes, I can save and invest all or nearly all of the net income from this job. Now, 9% right away will go into the tax-deferred South Carolina retirement system. My question is where to put the rest. Should I contribute to an optional supplemental retirement plan the county offers? Or would I be better off maxing out my contribution to my existing IRA and putting the remainder into a regular investment account? I don't think the optional supplement plan is matched, and I don't think it's tax deferred either.
Okay, very good. Yeah, that would be my first question, Bill, is just a bit more information on that optional supplemental plan. The only challenge you're going to have with the IRA is just that you can only put $7,000 in there. Are you married?
I am single.
All right. And so, you know, that would be where I would go for my first $7,000. I'd probably put that in a Roth IRA. Primary reason is that you don't have to take that money out when you reach age 72. And so you'd allow that money to continue to grow, assuming you didn't need it as a part of your retirement income because you have the pension and Social Security. You're living modestly and debt-free. And so you'd likely accumulate some money over these next few years of working that you don't need to live on. And so you'd be able to allow that money to continue to grow. And then ultimately you could, during your life or at death, give it away to ministry. You could pass it on as an inheritance, however the Lord leads. So that would be the first place that I would go. But given that there is no matching there, but I would love to know a little bit more about that supplemental plan. It could be that before saving in a taxable account, once you fully max out the Roth IRA, that it would make sense to add some to the supplemental plan, assuming you have the ability to do that. So I'd probably investigate that a little bit further, but I really do like the idea of you putting $7,000 away for the next several years each year.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Okay, Bill. God bless you, and thanks for calling today.
Thank you, Bill.
Thank you.
All right, let's continue by going up to Cleveland, Ohio. And Lana, thanks for holding. How can we help you?
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. Yes.
So I kind of have a general question. I'm a divorced single mom. I have two teenagers, So that's, you know, a whole different story all in itself.
I'm right there with you, Lana, so I can fully appreciate that.
I have a 17-year-old son and a 14-year-old daughter. My 17-year-old just started driving, so the insurance went up. But he's covering that part of it, so that's good.
Great.
That was a stipulation. I couldn't afford it anyway, but I am working. And after the divorce, I went back to school so I could, I kind of had to, so I could better my life.
Great.
But I did have to take on student loans, which I know you guys don't approve of so much, but that was the only way I could do it.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to have that to deal with at some point. And I'm almost ready to graduate. In December, I'll be done. So that's great. But my general question, I guess, I do have a 401k that because the job pays, they do the 6% match on the first 30%. So that's good.
Yeah.
And it's really the only way I can save for retirement. So I'm taking advantage of that. But in that, you know, I'm really struggling just kind of a day-to-day living. So I guess my question is, like, is there something else that I could do to make it a little bit easier? You know, just kind of a day-to-day struggle, not to be paycheck to paycheck.
Yeah. Well, Lana, this is a tough one. I've counseled enough single parents over the years to know how challenging it is, literally just to keep food on the table, keep the bills paid. You know, you've got teens, and they eat a lot of food. I know they do in my house. And, you know, now that they're driving and they need clothes and none of that's getting less expensive. I took we have twin 10-year-old girls in addition to our two boys that are in the teenage years. And my wife and I took each of the girls, one of them, and went and just spent some time with one of them, and she took one to dinner and I took the other one, and then we walked through the mall, and in about 10 minutes she saw 15 pairs of shoes that she wanted, and she's 10, you know. And I was looking at the price tags thinking, how do you do this? And I can only imagine when she's 16. So I know how challenging it is, and you're doing incredible. I mean, just in the last 30 seconds to hear you describe what you've done going back to school, and you're about to graduate, and you've gotten a job, and you're saving for your, you know, retirement. That's amazing. And you know what I would say is that God will honor that. And I think if you're faithful, you can only do what you can do to manage his money well. Remember, you're the steward, and he entrusted to you, and we know you're on his heart. We read that all through Scripture. And so what I would say is just try to be faithful at keeping your spending plan in place, really being diligent about areas you can keep at a minimum. I suspect your lifestyle is modest at best, just because you're trying to take care of all these competing priorities. Try to be systematic in your saving. You're certainly doing that with your 401k. Could you build in a, you know, $25 or $50 a month that gets automatically debited to a savings account to try to bolster your emergency savings if you're not there? Is there an opportunity for your church to be made aware of your situation? Could they help with car repairs along the way or certain needs that you might have? I realize it's not probably fun to talk about, and yet when you make your need known, that's how the body of Christ can participate in blessing you along the way. But I don't think there's anything you're missing other than just making sure you really dialed into that spending plan and you have a controlled process for handling the flow of money in and out. And I think getting the kids to contribute along the way by working is obviously key as well. That'll teach them some valuable life skills and help to take some of the pressure off the family budget. So there's really nothing that I'm seeing that you're missing other than just really making this a matter of prayer. Let's stay away from the use of credit cards, and let's really dial into that spending plan.
Lana, I'll tell you what we'd like to do to give you a little hand here. We're going to send you a complimentary copy of Howard Dayton's book, Your Money Counts. And if you'll stay on the line, we'll get that mailing information and we'll get it right out to you. And we wish you the very best. And thanks again for your phone call. We do appreciate that. Rob, here's an email from Tom. He says, Dear Steve and Rob, I'm 71. I have no intentions to retire. Great. Glad to hear that. Should I move my 401k into a Roth IRA?
Well, Tom, thanks for your question today. You know, when it comes to rolling a 401k into a traditional IRA and then onto a Roth IRA, especially when you're in retirement, with you being age 71, you know, I'm typically not a big fan of that. In this season of life, you would be adding significant taxable income as you rolled that into the Roth IRA, because the full amount that you move into the Roth is going to be taxable, which may actually push a portion of that up into a higher bracket. And so what we find is that you probably just want to leave that money right there and allow it to continue to grow. When you reach age 72, you will have to satisfy a required minimum distribution. But if you want to take advantage of that, look at a qualified charitable distribution as an option for that.
Okay, and you can send your email questions to questions@moneywise.org, and we'll be right back.
Do you know if you have enough? Enough money? Enough house? Do you know how much is enough? If not, Ron Blue can help with his book, Master Your Money, a step-by-step plan for experiencing financial contentment. Learn how to save, invest, and give wisely, how to create a long-term financial plan, and how to get out of debt. You'll find it all in Master Your Money by Ron Blue. Available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hi, I'm Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy here to help you understand the urgency and how fun it is to share your faith at every opportunity. You know, as a nation, we've been intentionally moving away from God for over 50 years when we banned the Bible and prayer from our classrooms. Almost half of all Americans have grown up with no understanding of God, His role in birthing America, His love for them, or His gift of eternal life. And as a result, we've allowed ourselves to become a post-Christian nation. Almost 80% of Americans rarely, if ever, attend church today, and less than 10% of our churches are still preaching a salvation message. That's the real problem in America. Good people fall victim to confusion, fear, anger, and rage because they don't understand God loves them, has a set of rules to guide them, and has the gift of eternal life waiting for them. The only hope we have for solving America's problems is igniting Christians to ignite America with revival. Join us at igniteamerica.com.
I always walked in gym class. That's real, and I'm Hannah Lynn. I remember talking to a fun, upbeat cheerleader one time. I thought, wow, she's really cool. That's it. I can't remember what the conversation was about. Recently, that very cheerleader contacted me, and I'll read you what she said. I always tell my husband how much of an impact you had on my life for Jesus. Crazy what a high school gym class can do. He is, and I am too, forever grateful. 2 Corinthians 2:14 explains this to me. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, even while walking laps in a gym class, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Christian, what an amazing thing that He uses us as fragrance to tell others about His love. Be fragrant today. More on thatsrealradio.org.
The financial wealth you leave behind could be the best thing that ever happened to your loved ones, or the worst. In Splitting Heirs, giving your money and things to your children without ruining their lives, Ron Blue explains why it's important to make these decisions now, instead of forcing your heirs to do it later. Splitting Heirs will foster a real appreciation for the precious resources that God has entrusted to you. And it's available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Can't tell you how pleased we are that you're with us today on MoneyWise Live. Today's broadcast, however, is pre-recorded because we're out of the office, but we have some interesting calls all lined up in advance, and I think you'll be able to sit back and enjoy those and become informed, as well as will we. So let's go to Virginia. And Cheryl, how can we help you?
Thank you so much for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a situation where my mother is in charge of an estate, and so of her late husband, and the law here requires an executor to report all household items and personal possessions as assets. And then how does the executor determine the value of those items?
Yeah. Well, when you assemble, Cheryl, an estate inventory, which is what would be submitted to the probate court, the inventory will typically list categories of personal property. So, for example, you might include general categories of clothing, furniture, personal electronics. And for the purposes of the inventory, it's usually acceptable to include these general categories and then assign an estimated value. So you might put $2,000 for furniture and that type of thing. If you're going to dispose of the tangible personal property through an estate sale, you would keep a list of each item and then include how much the item sold for. And that would, of course, give you a much better accounting of the estate value. You would also be able to use this information to distribute funds to creditors or beneficiaries, that type of thing. So that's typically what happens. Is that helpful, though?
I wonder, it's a little bit different situation where the will stipulated that the house and possessions that belong to the husband are to go to his children, because this is a second marriage for both and in their older age. First spouses of both died, and so she is required to submit this estimate in 3 months, but then the estate sale of the house and all those possessions that the children didn't want are to be put up for sale.
Okay.
And that won't happen until my mother passes or she decides she no longer wants to live in the home.
Okay.
The home was never in her name, just my stepfather. Yeah.
Sure. Okay. And so your question specifically is, how do you value these various pieces of the estate?
Yes, in 3 months' time versus actual sale.
Yeah.
Of
yeah.
The home.
Well.
And assets.
Sure. So if there's not an actual selling price, like in an estate sale or where the transaction of the sale of the home has already occurred, then you do have to estimate that. And that's where you would begin to take each of these categories. So you could start with the real estate. You can enlist a real estate agent to provide you with an estimate of the property's value. Usually that's called a broker's price opinion or something that would come from a professional, and they would use comps in the area and so forth. There could also be an appraisal done. If a vehicle has an intrinsic value, such as an antique, you would need to get an expert appraisal. Otherwise, with a car, you could just check the Kelley Blue Book at KBB.com. With securities or life insurance or annuities, you'd pull statements. You might need to get a business valuation. With personal property, unless there's something that's really specialized like artwork or antiques, where you need an expert valuation, you could go out there on the open market, eBay, various places like that, and get some assistance. There are professionals that can come in as well and provide values on certain things because that's what they do. And so you could do a bit of research on that. So I think it would just be a matter of you wouldn't have actual amounts. And so you would need to just kind of work through the process of, each category, each line item. Once you have a detailed account of what's actually in the estate, then just going through those one at a time and determining, can we get the price ourselves for each of these categories, or do we need to bring in a professional who could give us a documented opinion on this so we can back it up and justify the valuation? So I think that's really the next step that you need to take or this executor does.
Okay, that's perfect. Thank you so much.
Okay, Cheryl, thanks for calling. God bless you.
Thanks, Cheryl. God bless you. We appreciate that. Rob, I was the executor when my parents passed away, and we actually called in a professional who walked through the home with us, charged us, I think, maybe $200. And she walked through the home with us and looked at things like everything from linens to a pool table to furniture, personal electronics, and then she gave us a value, and this is what she did for a living.
Yeah.
The advantage to that was not that we didn't have thoughts or opinions ourselves, but with my sister and my brother, they didn't necessarily agree on a lot of things, so we just wanted to get an objective opinion. opinion so that no one could blame one of the other children for skewing high or skewing low. And just to keep peace in the family, it was worth a couple of $100.
Well, it's exactly right. And so having this person come in to provide a professional valuation could be a real blessing, just to, as you said, make sure there's not any anything between family members at an already difficult time, to provide a third-party accounting with somebody who does this. Mm-hmm. And they may need to bring in other professionals for certain pieces of the estate, depending on what's there. But they could quarterback that for you.
Yeah, exactly. All right, let's take another phone call. Cleveland, Ohio, Juliana, do you have a question today for Rob?
Yes, I do.
All right.
My husband and I disagree on how we should use our credit cards. Currently, in this first year and a half of marriage, we've been using our credit cards as a debit card, paying them off monthly, but just as an effort to build our credit.
Yeah.
But recently, he's decided he wants to switch entirely to our debit card. No longer using the credit cards for anything. We do still have car loans that we're paying on regularly that would continue building our credit, but eliminating use of the credit card. So I'm just curious as to some counsel on whether or not that'd be a good idea and why.
Yeah. Julianne, help me, or Juliana, help me understand why he wants to do this. Is it just a personal conviction? Was it something he read? Does he feel like the potential to get into debt is just too great by having this money accessible? What do you think is driving that decision?
Well, it came out after we started marriage counseling. Our counselors had brought up finances because we hadn't talked about it a lot with them yet. And he's a little bit of an impulsive spender. Mm-hmm. It's usually not anything too bad, but he realized that that is his impulse. And I think he's trying to curb that.
Yeah.
As well as we don't have a exact budget put into place, which I've been asking him if I can create since I studied Dave Ramsey Financial in my parents' home. But that's not in place yet. So those things are probably affecting his opinion.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Well, Juliana, based on what I just heard you say, I actually like this idea. You know, if your husband is saying, listen, I recognize I have a propensity to spend and perhaps even on a whim, and I don't want to get us into that situation. That's just him exercising good discipline, recognizing kind of his, you know, tendencies to do that, and putting something in place that's going to prevent you all from finding yourselves in debt. And that's a good thing. I would be grateful that the Lord is leading him in that way. And the last thing I would be worried about would be, the credit impact of that on your credit score. Now, could you build your credit score quicker and to a higher score by having even just one automated charge a month on a credit card that's being reported to the bureau? The answer to that is yes. But at the end of the day, if that is too much of a something that's going to really cause him to stumble, perhaps, then it's not worth it. And I would say that's a blessing. So I would probably just lean into this and say for this season, we're not going to have a credit card. Now, to your other points of we need a budget and we need a plan and we need to have a regular communication about money and that needs to be documented. There needs to be a way to control the flow of money in and out. Absolutely. All of that is true. And so I would revisit that and say, you know what? It's not that I want to control this and make the decisions, but I want us to be working together with good communication to set our goals and manage the money that God has entrusted to us. And really, we can't do that without a spending plan. That would be something that I would revisit. So let's do this. We want to send you a copy of Howard Dayton's book, Money and Marriage God's Way. It's going to really, if you guys work through that together, give you the ability to see God's best and plan for money inside your marriage. I would start there. I would see if the two of you could begin working on that budget and ask him if you could do that, and then decide on one bookkeeper, somebody who really is the more detail-oriented person. But I would love for you guys to come together weekly or at least every couple of weeks to evaluate your progress. But as to the credit card, given what you described, I'd probably let that go for now and just opt for the debit card.
Juliana, we're glad that you called today, and we will pray for both of you. Obviously, money is something that's vital and important in a marriage, but it's not something to let the marriage break up over. We're glad that you're seeing a marriage counselor, and if you guys can just pray together about this on a regular basis, knowing that it may take a while to get there and to find a way to balance things out, not using money as a power kind of move, but as a way to meet all of your mutual goals, that's the very best approach. We're glad that you called. Stay on the line. We'll get that book right out to you. It's called Money and Marriage, God's Way. It's written by our good friend Howard Dayton, and it's available for anyone to purchase when you visit our website, moneywiselive.org. MoneyWise Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and MoneyWise Media. My thanks to our production staff today, Amy, Judy, Gabby T, and Rich Rossell. For Rob West, I'm Steve Moore. Hoping you'll come back for more next time right here, MoneyWise Live.